Come and listen. Come to the water's edge, all who know and seek Jesus. Come, all who are thirsty, listen to what Christ has done for you, and to what Christ has done for all. Come and remember the love of Jesus gathered at table with his friends. Come to receive from Christ the bread of life and the cup of blessing. Come and receive the tender service Christ offers each of us. Come to receive the challenge of the new commandment, love one another. Come and contemplate the many temptations of a world that would entice us, like Judas, to betray the trust of a suffering God. Come to travel with Jesus the way of the cross so that our Easter Alleluia will take on new meaning. And come, let us worship together and reflect upon the life of Jesus Christ, that we might remember what discipleship may cost and what it may reap. So come and hear the story, and let us pray. Christ Jesus, we come to remember so much tonight. A meal, a betrayal, a washing of feet, a new command, a denial, an arrest, a trial, and a death. As we remember this story, your story, that points to how we should live in the world, may this meal remind us that our lives are to be broken for this world. May the washing of feet show us we are to live in humility, serving others. May the disciples' denial be a humble reminder of how we do the same so often. May your new command to love one another incite in us a radical love for all. And may your death call us to live a cruciform life that speaks to how life comes from death. So as we worship, remind us of all you have done in our place. Amen.
Thank you. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put in the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe and had returned to the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am only with you a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
What John presents for us in his account of the gospel is a view of the Last Supper, which is a bit different than the ones offered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The other three writers say that it was a Passover meal, which Jesus and the disciples shared together in the upper room. But John says that the supper came before Passover. You see, in the gospel according to John, Jesus does not eat the Passover. Jesus is the Passover. The central figure in this portrait is that of Jesus, bleeding and dying himself, the Passover lamb, which was slain for the sins of the world. And just as the disciples did, every time we share in the sacrament of his body and blood, we are reminded that it is Jesus who sets us free from our bondage and makes for us a place at the table of God's family. By this we know what love is all about. It is a love which took Jesus all the way to the cross, a love which is ours to share with the world. All of the events of Maundy Thursday, when we remember the Last Supper he shared with his disciples and the new commandment that he gave to them, as well as the other events of Holy Week and Good Friday, which our artists and narrators and choir members will describe this evening, underscore the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world. And yet, as Jürgen Moltmann wrote, it is not enough for us to say that Jesus Christ died for sinners. He also died for sufferers, died for everyone who suffers or will suffer, died for us. We may be Easter people, but we live in a Good Friday kind of world. Easter is coming, but not before we experience with Jesus his cross. Meanwhile, innocent persons suffer, and children are abused by their parents sometimes. Somewhere a suicide bomber kills civilians. Young soldiers die. Test results come back from the doctor's office positive, and college students are kidnapped. It's a Good Friday kind of world. This is why we cannot leave out the agony of Gethsemane, the experiences of Maundy Thursday, or the violence of the cross on Good Friday. We can't have Easter without them. Recently, I read about a big California megachurch that was planning a big new sanctuary building. They called in the architect and said to him, "Now, we don't want any crosses, either outside or inside. None. We don't want anybody to think weakness or failure when they come to our church." And yet, friends, this is the gospel story, that Jesus emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What we are remembering and reenacting here tonight is at the heart of our message, God's love for all the world. Fred Craddock describes that most common human occurrence of a child falling down, skinning an elbow or a knee, and then running to mother. He writes, "The mother picks up the child and says, 'In the oldest myth in the world, let me kiss it and make it well.' She picks up the child, kisses the skinned place, holds the child in her lap, and all is well. Did her kiss make it well? No. It was that 10 minutes in her lap. Just sit in the lap of love and see the mother crying. 'Mother, why are you crying? I'm the one who hurt my elbow.' 'Because you hurt,' the mother says, 'I hurt.' That does more for the child than all the bandages and medicine in the world, just sitting in her lap." What is the cross? Fred Craddock asks. Can I say it this way? It is to sit for a few minutes in the lap of God, who hurts because you hurt. Palm Sunday and all of the other events of Holy Week, including Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, the holiest week of all in which Jesus suffers and dies, this week is all about God giving God's own heart to the world. To you and to me and to every one of us. Thanks be to God.
Christ, a table that belongs to Christ. And so tonight, all who belong to Christ are invited to participate in this ancient symbol. Tonight, as we have communion, the way that we are going to do that is by intinction. And so in a moment, you will be invited to come down the center aisle, take one of the pieces of bread, dip it into the cup, eat, and then return to your seat. If you choose to stay seated, then Dr. Finley will come along and serve communion for you at your pew. So, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples were doing something they did all the time. They were celebrating a meal. But at this traditional meal, Jesus did something quite untraditional. He took bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me."
And then after the meal, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood. Drink it as often as you do in remembrance of me." We invite you to come.
Hear the word of the Lord. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have led you with unfailing kindness. We know love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent to us a Son to show us the way of grace and of love. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for both friends and enemies. That Son, Jesus, was betrayed by many, and the wounds on his body were given by enemies, friends, naysayers, and companions alike.
My name is Judas, and I recognize my guilt in the Lord's death. I was weak and greedy and handed him to the chief priests for only 30 pieces of silver. Almost immediately, I was ashamed and attempted to return the money. I told them, I have betrayed an innocent man. What is that to us? They replied, that is your responsibility. In my heart, I knew they were right. I tossed the money at them and left. What I did was an act of treason. I might as well have driven the first nail myself.
I forget why I'm crowned.
Jesus was brought before the council, and before condemning him, they asked, "What further testimony do we need?" Jesus was condemned for threatening the social order, for embracing the outcast, for questioning long-standing religious laws, for loving those who hated him. Meanwhile, his friend Peter stood outside in the courtyard and denied his friend, mentor, and Lord, even after telling Jesus he could never do such a thing.
"My name is Peter. When Jesus was arrested, we all deserted him. He had told us earlier, 'This very night, you will all fall away.' In an attempt to prove my love, I declared that even if the others did so, I would never leave him. Jesus looked into my eyes and said, 'Peter, before the rooster crows twice in the morning, you will disown me three times.' I insisted that I would die alongside him there before disowning him. But then after the arrest, I was terrified at what might happen. Perhaps they would come after all of us. So when I was recognized as one of the disciples, I denied it three times. I even denied knowing him at all. I might as well have driven one of the nails myself."
Thank you.
The chief priests and crowds accused Jesus of many things. They shouted together, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They were threatened by who he was and what he stood for. They were afraid. They needed someone to blame. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and placed it on Jesus' head as they taunted him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" He suffered greatly, but he offered no taunts or judgments of his own.
I am a Roman centurion, one of those responsible for guarding Jesus. I watched him as he suffered today, how he seemed to still love those who shouted at him. He was sad, but there was no hatred in his eyes. I've seen many crucifixions, and even the guilty ones curse the crowds and insist that they don't deserve punishment. Jesus did none of that. I watched and wondered to myself, have we put to death an innocent man today?
Jesus picked up the cross and carried it by himself. He willingly bore so much for the sake of those he loved. When he was overcome with exhaustion and could no longer bear the cross alone, they compelled Simon of Cyrene, a man simply passing by, to carry Jesus' cross. Many people followed Jesus through the streets. Several of those were women, and they wept for him. That was the blessing they could offer.
I am one of the people who lined the streets earlier in the week, waving palms and shouting, "Hosanna," calling this man blessed. But then I stood in the crowds again this morning before Pilate and demanded with the rest of them that Jesus be sentenced to death. Even Pilate didn't believe he was guilty of any crime. He told us, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." But we answered, "His blood is on us and our children. We are all guilty, Pilate included, for what happened here today." In a few short days, we went from praising him to condemning him. As he walked through the streets, all I could do was weep. I couldn't bear to look him in the eye, knowing what we had done.
They crucified Jesus between two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. One of the criminals on the cross beside him began to throw insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself, save us." But the other criminal said to him, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We're being punished justly for the crimes we've committed, but this man has done nothing wrong."
I am a thief, one of the two criminals being crucified today. I know I am guilty. I deserve to pay for what I have done. But this man who hangs beside me is innocent. He has done nothing to deserve such a death. And yet I heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they are doing." What man would ask forgiveness for those who nailed him to a cross? He must be the Son of God. I asked him to have favor on me when he comes into his kingdom. He looked at me with love and pity and promised that I would be there with him this very day. Who offers that kind of undeserved love?
Jesus said to the criminals on either side of him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." They knew of him, but did not know him fully. Christ came to reveal who and how God is to all of us. God has many faces and many names, but they all describe the God who is Lord of heaven and earth. The God who loves and does not condemn. Jesus was even known by some as son, friend, companion, brother. He looked on at his family standing below the cross. He said to his mother, "Here is your son." And he said to the disciple next to her, "Here is your mother."
He looked at me, and I could barely stand. His beloved disciple had to support me. "What do you say to your son who hangs on a cross above you? What do you say to this miracle who came to you not too long ago, who changed your life, who changed the lives of so many?" I had bandaged his cuts and kissed away his bruises. I scolded him when he played with his father's tools and protected him as best I could. But I always knew that he was not really mine. He belonged to the world, and today I cannot protect him. I cannot save him from this. I would if I could. I was told from the beginning he had to come and save all of us, and today I must believe that that is true.
After Jesus was crucified, darkness came over the whole land, and he said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Then he breathed his last. Joseph of Arimathea took his body and laid it in his own tomb. Joseph then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Jesus, the Savior of the world, was oppressed and afflicted. He was betrayed, condemned, denied, judged, mocked, treated like a common criminal, and crucified. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and yet he himself did not mock or curse. He did not condemn or judge. He did not betray or deny. Even unto death, he demonstrated his greatest commandment, to love all without condition. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way at one time or another. And Jesus chose to bear it all. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.